Okay, we make our beginning in the name of our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the second in a series of three lessons. In the first lesson, I emphasized the difference between proper nouns, which are always capitalized, like Abraham, David, Jerusalem, Jordan River, and common nouns, which are not capitalized, like stone, covenant, testament, which is our target area. And so what I did, I wanted you to see that everything of the common nouns in the Bible, that's not about the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, I emphasize the common nouns that everything fits under the words covenant, testament. Covenant is the promise. Testament, as in last will and testament, is the fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. Cedar Point. A parent promises their kids they're going to take them to Cedar Point. That's not as good as getting to Cedar Point and having the promise fulfilled. So we are at a point where we want to talk about covenant and testament. Now on your umbrella sheet, you see those little black things on top. That's the point on an umbrella, but you have no stem. You notice that the one under common nouns, go down a little bit, common nouns, God's overall plan of salvation. And it's covenant and testament. And today we are going to study Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And then we're going to study the picture form of Genesis 12, 1 to 3, which is Genesis 15. If I had a week to live, I have the five lessons that I would want to teach before I'm taken to glory. The top one is the one you get today from Genesis 12, 1 to 3. If you will learn how to handle that passage, the entire Old Testament will open up to you. And the New Testament will open up in a richer way. Now, I'm not going to be able to show you some examples of that until the third lesson, where I will let you name me any story in the Bible, and I will show you that it's about land or seed, that would be descendants or descendant Jesus, or blessings or curses. Every single story is about one of those or more of them. There are no exceptions. It opens the entire Bible up to you. And so therefore, the big umbrella cover that you see there of common nouns takes in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and then you have all kinds of little umbrellas under it. For example, repentance, under that is godly sorrow, which leads to faith. Consequences of faith, consequences of non-faith, blessings or curses, which we will find in Genesis 12. Then image of God and man. Man was created in the image of God, fell into sin, then he got the image of man, and so therefore he was created holy, but became sinful. Moving to the next umbrella. The contrast of light and darkness. It was dark upon the deep sea, and God said, "Let there be light." That's Genesis. Light, darkness. Understanding is light. God brings light into our lives so we can understand. Darkness leads to foolishness. Over on the left, life's emotions. The good ones, joys, the ones that come often without faith, sorrows, everlasting sorrow. To the right, two great doctrines of the scripture. We always say in Lutheranism that two great doctrines are, and I put gospel law, we usually say law gospel, but remember in the Bible, God always starts off with the gospel, the good news. He first created Adam and Eve holy, put them in a beautiful garden, that's gospel, good news. Then comes the law. He says, don't eat from the tree. Always gospel first, law second. All right, then way down on the bottom to the left, heaven versus hell. And heaven, you're at peace. And in hell, eternal suffering. Okay, I heard a great phrase today. Eternity, a long time to have made the wrong decisions. You have to think about that. Eternity, a long time for having made the wrong decision, coming to the wrong conclusion. To the right at the bottom, revelation, where God reveals things, and human reason. Well, we know what human reason leads to. All you got to do is turn to politics today, and you have human reason ruling the roost. So under revelation, you get understanding and spiritual knowledge. Under human reason, it often leads to ignorance and worldly folly. So with that in mind, we are on Covenant Testament, which is the umbrella that covers it all. So if you would join me on page 3 and 4 of your notes, 3 and 4, it says at number 5 there, number 5 on page 3, that we're going to call Genesis 12:1-3, the key passage of the entire Bible. That's how important it is. You might say, well, I think Genesis 1 is the key. Well, that'll tell you about a lot of physical things. He made the world. But I'm talking about a spiritual key that opens up the entire Bible. You will remember last time at the end of your notes, I gave you a picture of a big key that opened the Bible, that had a door. Some of you who brought your notes along, way at the end, you can see that picture. And this key, which is land, seed, and blessing, opens the Bible up so you can understand and go to heaven and not go to hell. So we have arrived at part 2. So we are now ready to talk about Genesis 12:1-3. And I call it, as you see there on your sheet, the threefold promise. Within this promise of covenant, and remember, you will not find the word covenant in this great covenant passage. You have to wait for that word until Genesis 15. Now, the word covenant is used formerly when God says to Noah, I'm making a covenant to save you on the ark. And then when he gets off the ark, God says, I'm making another covenant, the rainbow, it will not flood the entire world again. Now, those covenant promises are physical first and with spiritual implications. But today, this is very important what I'm going to say. This becomes the first time that the spiritual comes first with kind of physical ramifications second. So we're going to think with God today what God is making a covenant. And remember, I told you, whenever you have the word covenant in the Bible, even though the translations almost always do it wrong, they will say God made a covenant with Israel. No, it says he cut a covenant. Because anytime God does a spiritual covenant, there has to be the shedding of blood. So you have to cut the animal. Like Jesus, the Lamb of God, was nailed to the cross and blood came. That's when God cut a covenant. That's why Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, this cup is the new last will and testament. Notice he moved away from the word covenant to the word for fulfillment, to testament. See, when you go to the Lord's Supper, as I will emphasize especially in lesson 3, you are going there to pick up your inheritance. It's a testament. It's a promise. You pick up part of your inheritance. You don't get the whole inheritance till you get into heaven. But every time you go to the Lord's Supper, you get some more of that inheritance to entice you to come and receive his true body and blood. So we are going to have this threefold promise. Number one, God is going to promise land. Now, if you're going to really know the Bible, you have to understand that first of all, what happens? They get the land of Palestine, Canaan, when Moses leads them in, correct? Then, what does it become? It becomes much more than that. David conquers the land all the way from the river Nile in Egypt, all the way over to the Euphrates. He had a huge kingdom, way more than the promised land. But that isn't the final part, is it? Why? Because Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. The land becomes the entire world that belongs to you and me. See, it looks like it belongs to the devil. And that's an outward appearance. But Jesus rules the kingdom. The kingdom is his, even though it looks like it's Satan's. He rules the world in the interest of his people. He only lets things go so far, and then he foils the devil. You have to remember that. So land has three meanings. Palestine, from the Nile to the Euphrates, and then the entire world. So in other words, God reveals more and more and more. He expands the meaning so that you and I can understand. Second thing, he promises seed. Now that's a tricky word. Zerah in the Hebrew, it's a collective. Do you know what a collective is? It means sometimes it can mean plural, and sometimes it means singular, one. And that is how it is used in the Bible, and each time you have to watch the context. It takes a real Bible studier, because sometimes he will take Abraham out and say, count the stars. That's how many seed you will have. That's plural, obviously. Or count the sands on the seashore. That's how many seed you will have, descendants. But then, as we'll see at the end of Genesis 15 today, he will talk about making a covenant with the seed. And that will be singular because he will be talking about Jesus. And if you doubt me, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, one of the 3:16 famous ones of the Bible. And Paul will say, and he did not say, and of seeds in the plural, but in the singular, seed, which is Christ. So Paul interprets it for you in a certain context. And it's very tricky. God is going to bless many, many people. He makes a promise here, blessing the seed of Abraham. And think how many people come from Abraham, right? The Christians claim him. We have the faith of Abraham. The Muslims say that, oh yes, Abraham's their father through Ishmael. And the Jews say Abraham's their father through Isaac. So the three great religions of the world, Christianity, Islam, and Jewish religion, all claim Abraham as their father. So did he have a lot of seed, a lot of descendants? He sure did. But the only one that really can bring salvation is Jesus, the descendant. As he says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. You know, C.S. Lewis says, either Jesus was the biggest egotist and crazy guy that ever lived, or he was right. He's the only way. And that's your only choice. There is no in-between ground. And then the third thing is that he promises Abraham blessing. But of course, it's a double, because if you don't have the blessing, you get the curse. Okay? So blessing, curse counts as one thing, one unit. And so let me show it to you from the Bible, from what I call the key passage, the most important spiritual passage in all the Bible. Please, Al.
Would it be proper to say there were many promises, but there was one fulfillment?
That's correct. We got into it a little bit last time, that there was the Adamic covenant, there was the Noachian or Noah covenant, this is the Abrahamic or Abraham covenant. We'll also start off next time with the Mosaic covenant, which is tricky because most people think the Mosaic covenant is only law, Ten Commandments. I will show you that it's broader than that, okay? That kind of thing. And you go down to the Davidic covenant and things like that. So we will wrap that up in the third time. Super question. Okay, let's go now and find the three promises there at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, remember his name has not been changed yet, doesn't get changed until a later time, that he's called Abraham, father of many nations. He's just Abram now. And God says to him, leave your land. Now you got to realize that Abraham has traveled from the Ur of the Chaldees, which we would call like Babylon, okay? And he's gone north and settled in a town that he names after his dead brother, Haran, the city of Haran. And he thinks he's arrived. God has said, move. And he gets there. And he's settled down with all the relatives, and God says, hi, I'm back, okay? And he says, leave your land, leave Haran, and head south to a land I will show you. So he says, leave your land, Haran, your relatives. Oh, we're going to meet some of his relatives later, right? They will bring forth Laban, Rachel, Rebecca, remember those stories? Yeah, they all stay behind. And Abraham heads south with Sarai, her name has not been changed yet, to Sarah, and with all his cattle and belongings. You and I have little idea when Abraham moved. I mean, he was a rich dude. He had servants upon servants. And if he had servants, that means there were a lot of women, a lot of children traveling along also. Remember, in Genesis 14, just two chapters after this, he has an army of 318 servants that go out to war with him, to battle. And think he has to feed all those people every day. And they didn't run in from Giant Eagle in order to take care of the problem and have an Uber driver, okay? He had cooks, and he had servants, and he had handmaids, and he had this. and he had a maternity ward. He had a hospital. He had everything. I mean, lots and lots of people move now, making their journey. And God says, and go to a land. Notice I have land colored there, because now we get the first promise. I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to shock you in a minute with how he points out that land to Abraham. He says, go to a land I will show you. See, Abraham thought, oh, this is the land I showed myself. God said, not so fast. I will show you. And then he says, and a land I will show you, I will make you a great nation. Descendants, plural. If you're a great nation, you got more than one person, right? It can't be descendant. It's got to be descendants. I'll make you a great nation. There's the third promise. I will bless you. Now notice I made that in many colors. Blue for the Father, red for the Son who shed his blood, and green for the Holy Spirit who makes us grow in the faith, and back and forth, because the whole Trinity is in action. Okay? So he says, and I will bless those who bless you. Well, let me go back and finish that sentence. I will bless you and give you a great name, and you will be a blessing. Now, how's Abraham going to become a blessing? Because from him will come Jesus, who will bless the whole world. You see, you got tiers of meaning, different lengths and depths and everything that you got to see in this. It's a very rich passage. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. That explains American politics, that we're always afraid to do anything against the Jews, right? Because God might punish us. I'll go into that some other time. And I will curse anyone who curses you. If they don't go along with your faith, Abraham, they're in trouble. And in you, now the Jesus part, in you, all the peoples in the world will be blessed. That's 2 Corinthians 5:15. What does 2 Corinthians 5:15 say? He died for all. There's your world, okay? Now, the word covenant's not used. But before I go and do the picture part, which is fascinating beyond words, I'm going to bring in that Genesis 13, 14. I have it here on my sheet. We move from chapter 12 through chapter 13. And at chapter 13, down toward the end in verse 17, it will tell us that Lot moved away from Abram. He saw a better part of land. And the Lord said to Abram, now see if you can figure this one out. He says to Abram, who now lives in the land, he has traveled south from Haran. He's now camped there, okay? And God says, go and travel through the length and breadth of the land, because I will give it to you. How's Abraham going to get the land? And remember, the land ends up being the whole world, right? Watch my hand. This is what that passage says. Travel the length and the breadth. So Abraham starts in Beersheba, the southernmost city, and travels to Dan. Like 120 miles he walks. Comes back. God says, okay, now I want you to walk the width of the land, the breadth, from the Dead Sea over to the Mediterranean Sea, which is 40 miles. What has just happened?
The cross.
Yeah. Is that God of ours clever? See, the way you get the land, which is ultimately the world, he died for all, is through the work of Jesus the Savior. Now rapidly into the picture. Oh, this is so fun. All right. I'm now going to start with Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, after Genesis 14, Melchizedek and all that kind of stuff, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. Now, I want you to note that Abraham is not doing this physically. He is dreaming wide awake. That's how I define a vision compared to a dream. I say he's dreaming wide awake. God is now going to show him stuff and have him do things in the vision. It's kind of like when you're half awake and so you're kind of active and you're not sure you're awake, asleep, whatever. So it says here, do not be afraid, Abram. What do you think Abraham thought like? He moves into this country down here and there's all those Gentiles all around. Are they going to kill him for crossing their border? Oh, the border. Oh, we know something about borders in America. See, you got to put yourself back into the situation to appreciate. And God says, I am your shield. What does that mean? I will protect you, yes. Your reward is very great. What is reward? That would be blessings, right? Once again. Verse 2. Lord God, Abraham said, oh, Abraham is a true Jew. I want to show you what haggling is about. We had in Philadelphia when I was a pastor, the biggest car dealership had above its door, let's haggle. Jews know how to argue. Remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, will you save it for 50? Give me 40. Give me 45, 40. Give me 30. You know, and who cut off the bidding at 10? Abraham. God might have gone for 5. You know, auctioneering, haggling. Here's Abraham. He sees his way in. He says, God has just opened the door and I'm going to work it. So he says, you have given me no children. Oh, excuse me. Verse 2. Lord God, Abram asked, what will you give me? I am leaving no children, and Eliezer of Damascus, who came with him as a servant from the Haran area, will be the heir of my household. Now, you got to understand the customs of the day. If a man and a woman like Abraham and Sarah were childless, they could adopt a child and that became their heir. You see, Abraham is slapping God in the face. He said, God, you're not McDonald's. You're not delivering on time. I want it now. You have not given us any children and I'm going to fix the problem. Eliezer will be my descendant. And what does God say to that? After Abraham says, you have given me no children, so a member of my household will be my heir. Verse 4, God says it bluntly. He will not be your heir. God doesn't waste a lot of words, right? He says, forget the Eliezer plan. Because God told him, but your own child will be your heir. Now, if you read on in the Bible in a few chapters, you know what Sarah does. She says, oh, he said it would be your heir, Abraham, not mine. So you go to bed with Hagar and produce a child, which caused the entire Ishmael and Muhammad Muslim problem that we have today. Thank you, Sarah. Okay? So in any event, you see, man tries to make his plans and set God's plan aside. Not good. Okay? So anyway, God says, your own child will be your heir. Verse 5, then he, that is God, took him, that is Abram, outside, and he said, "Now look at the sky." He, God said, "And count the stars if you can." Oh, I can just see it. Remember, they had no street lights and all that stuff. When you were out at night in Palestine, I know this from South Sudan, where you don't have big city. I mean, the whole sky. Can't you see Abraham? 1, 2, 3, 4. I don't think so. And so he says, he told him, that is how many descendants you will have. Now, we know there are billions and trillions of stars, and Abraham didn't have billions and trillions again. That's just a hypothetical way of saying you're going to have more kids than what you'll ever be able to count. How do you count all the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians, right? That's the point. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and so the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. This is the big verse that Paul plays upon in Romans 4 to prove to the Jewish world that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. Wow. Paul knew his Old Testament. He knew this chapter that was so important. And it's talking about the righteousness that God puts upon man. Jesus' righteousness is put upon you and me as a coat, okay? To cover all of our sins. And look what it says then. Abraham believed God. He didn't go out and do some good works. He just had faith, all right? And then verse 7, and I capitalized, I'm sure people would criticize me for this, where he says, I am the Lord, because the I am, the Yahweh, is not repeated for about 400 years after Abraham at the burning bush. But when he says, I am the Lord, well, who do you think is speaking? This is Jesus, the great I am. Just not revealed that way yet. Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. You'll hear about that today. I am the door of the sheep. Before Abraham was, I am all those things. So he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the Babylonian area, to give you this land to be your own. See, you start to get repetition. All right, verse 8. Lord God, he asked, how can I be sure I will take possession of it? He's just like Gideon, right? Make the fleece wet. Make the fleece dry. He's asking for a sign. How can I be sure? Show me. That's us, right? We want proof of things. So God says, now remember, you're in a vision. You're not in an actual reality. You're in a vision. And Abraham's going to be acting out what God tells him to do in this vision. God says, bring me a 3-year-old cow. By the way, you'll keep seeing the 3 come up. 3, 3, 3. 3 days in the tomb. Okay? You have to see ahead. Bring me a 3-year-old cow, he told him, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, that's a male lamb, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Oh, turtle dove, young pigeon, isn't that what Mary and Joseph had to offer after 40 days when they took Jesus to the temple? If they couldn't afford a lamb, they had to offer 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. See, it's all previewing what you're going to see in the New Testament. And if you don't pick up these clues, you'll never appreciate the New Testament to its fullest. The more you know, the more you'll understand and appreciate our God. So in verse 10, Abraham is in action. He brought all of these to him. He brought them to him in the vision. He visualizes them. Then he cut each animal in half. Okay? Right down. Split the head. Right down. Through the middle part of the hind legs. Okay? And he laid each one against each other. Now this is unusual. See, in the Bible, you have what you call parity covenants. That means deals between two opposite parties. And suzerainty covenants, where the suzerain, the king who has just conquered, makes all the rules. Now, what's a parity covenant? That'd be what Hammurabi. Hammurabi, when he would defeat, he would cut animals up and lay some down here and some down here. And then he would take all the four-star generals of the enemy that has been conquered, the sergeants, the lieutenants, and he made them walk through this bloody mess because there was blood all over the ground from cutting the animal. Remember, cut a covenant? Okay, and they would walk through. He said, now, if you ever double-cross me and you don't pay your taxes, I will be back and I will cut you in half like these animals. That struck the fear of the Lord in them. Okay? They sent the tax man usually. Okay? But when God does a covenant, he's the suzerain. And he puts the pieces of meat together where no man can travel. Mind you, of any TV show, going where no man has gone before. Because God cuts the covenant, not man. Man has no part in the promise or the fulfillment. It's all God, the Father, working through his Son. Watch how the prophecy goes. It is so neat. So it says here, but he did not cut the birds in pieces, verse 11. The birds of prey came down on the meat of animals in the vision, but Abraham drove them away. You see, Abraham, oh, good works. I'll drive them away for God. I'll help. God's got to get man out of the way, just like he had to get them out of the garden so they didn't mess things up. So what does it say here? It says, as the sun was going down, verse 12, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Oh, God's got to get him out of the way, right? So he puts him into a deep sleep so God can do his work. A great darkness came over him and terrified him. Oh, the vision now becomes a what?
Nightmare.
A nightmare. Absolutely. Great answer. Verse 13. You should know, God told Abram. Now God starts to talk to him in the vision. Your descendants, plural, will be strangers in a land not their own. What's that a prediction of? Egypt. 400 years before, God predicts Pharaoh and the slavery. Whoa. Where they will be slaves and mistreated for 400 years. This is happening 400 years after Abram. All right? Verse 14. But I will punish the person, the people they serve. Oh, that's Pharaoh and his army being drowned in the Red Sea, right? And after that, they will leave and take much property, blessings with them. Oh, did that happen? You remember when they left Egypt? The people came out and gave them gold and silver. Get out of here. We'll pay you to leave after the 10 plagues. God knew all this 400 years ahead. Do you think he might know anything about your life that is going to happen? Cancer, whatever. Who knows? Who wants to know? Because if you did, you'd cause your cancer by worrying. When you're 30, you'd have it about 20 years before you got it. Ay, ay, ay. Verse 15, you yourself will die in peace. Oh, you will not be killed. You'll die a natural death and be buried at a ripe old age. How old was Abraham when he died? 175. 175. Verse 16. The fourth generation, after the 400 years, will come back here. Come back to the land. Not until then will the sin of the Amorites have run its course. The bad people that Joshua will have to wipe out. When Moses dies, he takes the armies in and cleans house at Jericho when the walls come tumbling down, so forth. Now the fun part. This is the very best part of all. Verse 17, after the sun had gone down in the vision, and it was very dark, there was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch that passed between those pieces. Could man walk between them? No, because they're touching one another. But all of a sudden, there is a flaming fire pot. Oh, things sacrificed. Didn't they set the animals on fire in sacrifice? And then a flaming torch. And that reminds us of light. Who is passing? Who's passing through? Jesus, who is the light of the world. Awesome. And this is 2,000 years before Jesus comes. And 4,000 years after Abram for you and me to study. Awesome prophecy. All in a vision. God making the promise. Nothing to do with Abraham. Nothing to do with man. Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus rising from the dead. The Holy Spirit putting faith into our hearts. And so it says then in verse 18, on that day, God cut a covenant with Abraham. Bloodshed all over the ground in the vision. He cut a covenant, spiritual on the top. First time covenant is used in the Bible with spiritual being primary and physical being secondary. And so God says, and now a little humor, to your descendants, that's seed again, plural, to your descendants, I will give this land, keeps coming up all through the Bible. I will give this land from the river of Egypt, what's that? Nile River, to the great river Euphrates. Remember, Euphrates flowed out of the Garden of Eden. That's over in the Babylon territory. I will give this land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaimites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jergesites, the Jebusites, and all the rest of those human termites. Okay? And isn't that what Joshua drove out? That kind of a thing. That's the promise that God gave. Don't forget to come back for the third and final form of this lesson, which will show you how to find land, seed, and blessing in every story of the Bible, and then tie it all into the Lord's Supper, the last will and testament. This has turned into a real blessing for me. I met a man who knew Pastor Green, an ex-Roman Catholic priest who went through the seminary at Fort Wayne and now is pastor of Concordia Lutheran in Toledo, Ohio, and he has invited me on Reformation Day to hold a 2.5-hour seminar on this part, which I have to cover all three parts in that time. So you see, God opens doors that you and I have no idea what he is doing. Did you like the picture form of a covenant? Wow, so good, that God of ours. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great mercy of God, make his face shine upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.